We have two scriptures tonight. The first one will be from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and then 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And the theme is about a race. We're in a race. Christians are in a race. But it's a little different. People run in a race that they might all, that one's going to win. But for us, it's all of us if we're faithful to the Lord. So the race is going to be for each one of us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. Let us kneel for prayer.
As we come to the final service of this revival meeting, we again greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing how beautiful heaven must be, and we sang fair haven of rest for the weary. We rest at the end of the race. We do not rest during the race. We rest at the end of the race. And I trust each one of us understand that there is a race set before us. That is what we would like to speak about tonight, the race that is set before us. Life is a race. The Christian life is a race. The scripture holds forth this fact in a number of places. The scripture which was read in the opening in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the race. There are several other scriptures we have which speaks of a race. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" In a race, there's always a temptation to have our attention diverted, to have something slow us down or hold us up, or so that we would not obtain the prize which we would desire. And also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, as Brother Robert said in the opening, you know, in a race, we typically see one person receiving the prize. And that's what Paul said in Scripture of 1 Corinthians. He says, "One receiveth the prize." But in this race, in the race of the Christian life, in the race of faith, all of us need to, and all of us may, obtain the prize. God will give us the prize if we are faithful. But there are some things we need to do. We need to recognize that there is hardships and there is difficulties in the race. But the race, the end of the race, we can share his glory, and as we sit down with him in heavenly places. And so we want to look at this scripture tonight from Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "Seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Here he is recognizing the fact that in chapter 11, we have a list of what we call the roll call of the faithful, a list of those who have gone before, who have served their age in a way which was faithful, in a commendable way. They served their age. And the writer is saying that we are compassed about with them as witnesses. In other words, they have run the race. They are witnessing to us, and the scripture is witnessing to us of their faithfulness. Yes, and many of these individuals whom we see in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see their failures. We see their shortcomings. But the scripture says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I always like the last part of that 40th verse there of Hebrews chapter 11. They without us shall not be made perfect or complete. In other words, before the whole body of the kingdom of God can come together and the body can be complete, they need to wait for us. The scripture speaks of sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, many shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. I believe he's referring to you and I. We are needed. The church is the body of Christ. Now, I believe there is a distinction between the church and the Old Testament saints. But we are all the faithful. The point is, were we faithful? Did we faithfully serve the present age? As we sing sometimes, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, made all my powers engaged to do my master's will. We are serving in this time and in this place, and we must accept the challenges of this day and this generation, just as they accepted the challenges of their generation. And in order to do that, the scripture sets before us the fact that it is a race. It says we are compassed about with these witnesses, these Old Testament believers. Their testimony is recorded. They are witnessing what they did. And there may be some that say that they are up in heaven looking down on us and encouraging us. And I'm not going to go quite that far tonight because I'm not sure that can be totally supported in Scripture. But nevertheless, they are witnessing through the pages of Scripture of what they did to us. And so you and I are challenged that we need to be faithful. And so we see, we might ask the question, what is the race? The race is the lifelong test of faith in this world. The lifelong test of faith in this world. The saints in all generations needed to live by faith, even in the Old Testament. The prophet Habakkuk spoke those words, the just shall live by faith. Those words are brought over in the book of Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. So whether it was under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, the just still needs to live by faith. And you and I are called to live by faith as well. Now, one temptation of living by faith is turning back. That scripture, the just shall live by faith, in Hebrews 10:38, it says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The scripture also says in this same chapter, in Hebrews 12:25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? He's speaking of turning away. And we all recognize by our own experience and our own observation that many, many have turned away and are turning away from the faith. They decide to drop out of the race. They quit the race. They decide it's too difficult or it's too strenuous. They give up and they do not keep their eyes upon the goal or the prize. The scripture warns about turning away or turning back. It's like when Jesus spoke the parable of the sower and the seed fell on different kinds of ground. It said there were some who had took root for a while and then it dried. When the sun came out, it was scorched and it dried and it withered away. They did not endure for a while. I believe that the words he is using. So the race is the lifelong test of faith. The challenge is to continue to endure, not to give up, not to give in. The challenge is to obtain the goal or to obtain the prize. We must run with patience. We must run with endurance. We must be patient and we must persevere. The scripture says here in Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We need to do the will of God, just as Abraham was obedient to God, but there was quite a period of time between the time when he was promised Isaac and when he received, when Isaac was actually born. Sometimes, you know, we do the will of God. We have to be patient. We have to wait till God gives us the promise. Some of these saints, you know, as we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see some great victories, but we also see some of those who it might seem like as if they did not obtain that which they desired. I was interested in your plans for your service next Sunday evening, that you wanted to consider some who sometimes, you know, our prayers are not answered as we would like them to be. And I think we need to recognize that, at least not as the flesh would ask them to be. And I would kind of like to liken that to some of these individuals here in Hebrews 11, particularly those who it says, and others had trials, cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And it goes on and says how they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves of the earth. And I'm sure that was not the answer to their prayers necessarily. Those experiences were not what they were praying for. But that's the way life is. Sometimes we get things as we would like and pray for, and sometimes we don't. But either way, we need to be patient. The scripture says patience. In patience, we possess our souls. And so how do we run the race? We run with perseverance and patience and endurance. And you know, as we are willing to run the race with patience and endurance, it does something within us. The experiences of life are changing us. We cannot run this life of faith, this lifelong test of faith, without being changed as people. God is changing us from glory to glory, and the only way we can be changed is many times through patience and difficult and difficult experiences. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul points out how change comes about and how God can work in us and through us to make us changed individuals. He says that not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. There in this portion of Scripture, we see how God works in us, but through different experiences. It can be trials and experiences of life, but these things give us hope, and they give us endurance, and the end result is a different person, a more loving person, a person who has the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So we do not argue with God concerning the experiences he places us and along the experiences which you have along the race of life. He is the author. He is the one who chooses the experiences of life. And we must bow in humility and sovereignty before an almighty God who chooses our experiences. As we think about this thought of perseverance and patience, it says in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There he uses the word diligence. In the race of life, we must obey the rules. All races have rules, and the Bible is God's rule book, the commandments of God, the things which we need to obey. We must obey the rules. Some of the rules are, we need to abstain from the appearance of evil, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. We need to be a separated people. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. All these and many, many more are the rules of the race. And you know, in any race, any earthly race or any athletic contest, we must obey the rules or the judge can disqualify us. Even small infractions sometimes in the natural life can cause us to be disqualified. Almighty God is a gracious God, but there are rules which need to be obeyed if we're going to run a successful race and persevere in the race of life. And so he says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sins must be thrown off, as it says here in the last part of verse 1. Sins must be thrown off, any weights. must be thrown off, things which will hinder us, so that we might run the race successfully. Sins come in many, many forms. There are sins of the constitution, that is, sins of our moral being. For instance, unforgiveness, murmuring, complaining, backbiting, all these things. We might say these kind of things, some of the things what Jesus says, they come from within and defile a man. Of course, all sins come from an evil heart, but sins of the constitution are one type. Then what is might be called sins of the trade. In other words, there are temptations which we have in our everyday walks of life, in business, maybe dishonesty in business, or like Zacchaeus was probably a dishonest tax collector before he came to Christ, and other sins which have to do with their dealings with one another, taking advantage of one another, and some of those types of things. And then sins of which gratify the flesh, all kinds of licentiousness, as the scripture calls it, sensual gratification, sexual perverseness, all these sins of the flesh, all these things and many, many more need to be laid off. And so we need to lay off every sin. How do we lay off the sins? The only way we can lay off the sins as Christians is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must allow that crucified life, which we spoke of a few nights ago. We must allow the cross of Christ to work deeply in our hearts and lives, and He will make us like Christ. It is God's purpose that we become like Christ, that we walk in His ways and seek to honor and glorify Him. And so we must throw off every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Another weight which needs to be thrown off is laziness or slothfulness. You know, an athlete who does not train hard prior to the race and who does not give his all during the race will not win the race. The scripture refers to that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. He says that ye be not, I'll read verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, that is a picture of a race. Diligent unto the end. We give it our all to the very end. But then verse 12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, ye be not slothful, ye be not lazy. And so we must not give in to sloth. We must not give in to laziness. We must pursue the race unto the end. Those are some of the sins which must be thrown off. We must avoid, we must give up the temptation to quit. We must give up and not be tempted to go back into the world. The scripture says, the apostle Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this pleasant world. Here is an individual that apparently began the race, but the temptation of the world became too strong, and he turned aside to the world. And so tonight, that is also a challenge for you and us as believers, that we get our minds off of the goal and onto the things of the world. This Demas, loved the things of the world, and he got turned aside from the race. In Hebrews chapter 11, back to the roll call of the faithful. In verse 10, it says, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And also in verse 15, he speaks of these saints, and he said, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Here he is saying that Abraham kept his focus. He did not allow his attention to be diverted from the goal, from serving God. And you know, because he was of that nature, and because his focus was on God, when the challenge came of whether Lot was going to get the good grazing land for the cattle, or whether Abraham was going to try to get the good grazing land for the cattle, he gave it to Lot. He gave Lot the opportunity. This factor that he was looking for the heavenly thing, it was a practical illustration of his faith. He was trusting in Almighty God. He allowed Lot to make the choice, and Lot chose the good grazing land to his own detriment, certainly. And to the it became detrimental in Lot's life, as we all well know. So we resist the temptation to give up. We resist the temptation to go back to the world as we run the race of life. Scripture says in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The temptations of life come in many, many ways and many, many forms. They must all be resisted. They must all, if they're temptations of Satan, they must be resisted. If they're temptations or trials sent from Almighty God, they must be endured. The word temptations in the Bible can be used both ways. God doesn't tempt any man to sin, but God does allow things in our life to challenge us, to test us, to see how we will perform during that temptation or that trial. As Abraham, when he took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. Well, if it's a temptation to sin from Satan, then that must be resisted. We must resist the devil so he will flee from us. And then he says, as we look a little bit further here in this verse of Hebrews chapter of Hebrews 12, he says, "Run with patience the race that is set before us." That race set before us is the race that God puts us on. Scripture says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." God sets us on a particular path. In relation to that, I turn to Psalm 143 and read verse 8. "Calls me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for indeed do I trust. Calls me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." The psalmist is saying, "Lord, show me which course to take, which race course to take." Or he's using the word walk, but it's the concept of, "Lord, I want to walk. I want to run a particular race, a particular course, which you have for me." And yes, it certainly seems that God sets some people, as we look around about, he sets some people on some very difficult courses. And then we look around a little bit more, and it appears that some people are on some rather easy courses in life. Things go rather easy and smooth for some people. But regardless of what it is for us, as believers, we must believe that God is setting us on the course which he knows for us, which he has designed for us. And I believe every race course is specifically designed for each one as believers in Jesus Christ, so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God is not so much concerned about our happiness, but he is concerned about our holiness. "Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, we might be the firstborn among many brethren." God wants us to be like Jesus Christ, and he knows what experiences of life is necessary to conform us to his will. Jesus is the author, it says here in the next verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jesus is our example. As the author of our faith, he is our example. He leads the way. He is our example of trusting God in every aspect of life. Jesus said, "I always do those things that please him." Moment by moment, our Lord Jesus trusted his heavenly Father. And that is what he desires for us, that we would trust our heavenly, we would trust God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, the writer is using an Old Testament scripture. I think in most of your Bibles, a lot of your Bibles, it's capitalized. But it says, "Again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children which God hath given me." That "I will put my trust in him," I think, is an Old Testament prophecy. The Lord speaking of Christ himself. Christ saying, "I am going to put my trust in my heavenly Father." And that is what he did. And so you and I as well, we need also to completely and continually trust in our heavenly God, our heavenly Father. Jesus is the author of our faith in his example of trust in our heavenly Father. He's also the author of our faith as an example of submitting to the will of God. He submitted to the will of God in everything. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled, and he completely surrendered his will to the Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes that's hard and difficult to do. Many times our wills, what we desire, crosses the will of what God would have us to do. Christ submitted to the will of his Heavenly Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7, we have a portion of scripture which I think sometimes is a little bit hard to understand, but I'll try to just give it briefly of what is being said here. In Hebrews, here in verse 5, this is verse chapter 10, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, and then many of these are Old Testament scriptures, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he saith, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law, then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of body of Jesus Christ once and for all. If I could sum up what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it would be this. When God ordained the Old Testament priesthood and the whole system of sacrifice and offerings, he accepted that as a covering for man's sin. He accepted that for the time being, that a man could have a relationship with God through the offering of the sacrifices. But what he is saying is, what God really wanted in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, he wanted a person, he wanted a human beings, he wanted people who would do the will of God in the body. In other words, in the body, they would fully and completely do the will of God. They would not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They would not sin. They would willingly, by their own volition, do the will of God in the body. That's what God wanted in the first place. Man failed, so he instituted the Old Testament covenant. But what he got, what came in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ came in a body, and in every respect, he willingly, voluntarily, completely did the will of God in that body. That's what God was looking for in the first Adam. That's what he got in the second Adam. And so, when Christ offered his body, once and for all, that sinless body which had completely done the will of God, then he made it possible for us, as it says in verse 10, through his will and his determination, he passes that on to us through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can also help us and lead us to submit to doing the will of God in our bodies. And thus we can fulfill the new covenant, the covenant of grace. But Christ was our example in submitting to God's will. He submitted to God's will. He was the author of that. And you know, because he is the author in that, we also can enter into the power of that. And Paul speaks of that in different places, as we mentioned, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Christ is also an example in prayer. He is the author to us because he is an example in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 9, it tells us a little bit about his prayer life, and I believe this is referring to Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ, even though he was a sinless, the sinless Son of God, he had to go through these things by experience, because we also are partakers of flesh and blood. And since he is the author, since he is the captain, then he had to lead the way, even though he was without sin, so that he could be an eternal and faithful high priest to us, and recognize the infirmities of our flesh, and rely on being an intercessor for us, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain his help, because he had that experience in the flesh as he surrendered up himself to God there in Gethsemane. Christ is also our example, the author of our source and strength. He is our source of strength, love, and grace. It is Christ who gives us and grants to us the strength which we need to fulfill our calling, to fulfill our responsibilities in everyday life. He is the source. He is the one to whom we need to go to. He is the one of whom the Scripture says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to intercede for them. He says in 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many times have we found ourselves calling out to Almighty God when we found out we can endure no more, when we can go no further, when we become weak and tired and weary? Where else would we go except crawl out to Almighty God? He is the source of strength. He is the author, but he is the one that led the way in gaining for us as human beings the power of God, as he is a high priest, becomes a high priest for us. And so as we close tonight, we want to close shortly, just want to make a few more comments on this thought of being the author and the finisher. You know, as we think about the author of our faith, author and finisher, Christ, this scripture tells us that Christ kept the goal in view. Here it tells us, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, through all the experiences of life, and through the experience of Gethsemane, and through the experience of Calvary, it says he was continually looking for the joy that was set before him. He was the author of our faith, in that he challenges us to continually look beyond this life. He was looking for the joy. What was the joy? The joy, I believe, was to hear his Father say, well done. The joy was when he sat down, when his work was completed at the right hand of God the Father, when he was able to sit down to signify that his work was completed. You know, there's a special satisfaction when we complete a task and we do it well. And I think that's only a very limited understanding of the joy which we will experience when we are welcomed into the heavenly kingdom at the end of our race, at the end of our life's race. We hear Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, as we think about the author and the finisher, the end of the race, at the end of the race is the judge. It's the judge who admitted the contenders in the first place. Christ is the author in that, you know, he's the author of our salvation. He's the one that gets us started on the path of life. But he also is going to be the judge at the end of the race, the one who judges us, the one who will give out the rewards, the one who will determine how we ran the race, how successfully we ran the race, what rewards we deserve at the end of the race. You know, I believe there will be degrees of rewards depending upon our faithfulness, how faithful we were. And Christ will be the judge who makes those decisions. He will be the one who gives out the prize. He will be the one who will greet us at the end of the race. The scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in this portion of scripture, Paul was nearly ending his race. He was coming to the end of his life. And he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Here we see Christ is the one who is the author of the race, but he is also the finisher. He is the one who will meet us at the goal line. He is the one who will hand out the crown of righteousness. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, he calls the Lord the righteous judge, will give him at that day. You know, tonight, I trust that each one of us are laboring to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." I believe it's only then that we will fully understand what true joy is. We spoke a few nights ago about the joy of the Lord. I believe we, no question, we can experience a certain measure of the joy of the Lord. But I don't believe what we experience in this life and what we call the joy of the Lord will in any way compare to the joy of successfully finishing the race and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And so tonight, the question I'd like to leave with each one of us is this. Have you joined the race? Have you joined the race? Is there anyone here who has not joined the race? You have not accepted the author of your salvation and established a personal relationship with Him. That is where we need to begin the race, with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, we're going to invite you to stand or come forward while we sing a hymn of invitation. Please respond if you feel the Spirit calling you tonight to join the race to obtain the greatest goal, which is heaven. What number can we sing, Matt? 284 in the black book, page 284. We invite you to stand or come forward as we sing from that hymn.